to give us a glimpse this morning of a shelter in a storm, I introduce Joel Looney.
So then another lifetime, one of toil and blood. Blackness was a virtue, and the road was full of mud. I came in from the wilderness, a creature void of form. Come in, she said, I'll give you shelter from the storm. And if I pass this way again, you can rest assured, I'll always do my best for her, on that I give my word. In a world of steel, I death and men who are fighting to be warm. Come in, she said, I'll give you shelter from the storm. Not a word was spoke between us, there was little risk involved. Everything up to that point had been left unresolved. Try imagining a place where it's always safe and warm. Come in, she said, I'll give you shelter from the storm. Not a word was spoke between us, there was little risk involved. Everything up to that point had been left unresolved. Try imagining a place where it's always safe and warm. You come in, she said, I'll give you shelter from the storm. I was burned out from exhaustion, buried in the hail. Poison in the bushes and blown out on the trail. Hunted like a crocodile, ravaged in the corn. Come in, she said, I'll give you shelter from the storm. Suddenly I turned around and she was standing there, with silver bracelets on her wrists and flowers in her hair. She walked up to me so gracefully and took my crown of thorns. Come in, she said, I'll give you shelter from the storm. Now there's a wall between us, something there's been lost. I took too much for granted, I got my signals crossed. Just to think that it all began on an uneventful morn. Come in, she said, I'll give you shelter from the storm. Well, the deputy walks on hard nails and the preacher rides a mount. But nothing really matters much, it's doom alone that counts. And the one-eyed undertaker, he blows a futile horn. Come in, she said, I'll give you shelter from the storm. In a little partner, baby's wailing like a mourning dove. An old man with broken teeth, stranded without love. Do I understand your question, man? Is it hopeless and forlorn? Come in, she said, I'll give you shelter from the storm. In a little hilltop village, they gambled for my clothes. I bargained for salvation and she gave me a lethal dose. I offered up my innocence and got repaid with scorn. Come in, she said, I'll give you shelter from the storm. Well, I'm living in a foreign country, but I'm bound to cross the line. Beauty walks a razor's edge, someday I'll make it mine. If I could only turn back the clock, we'll do when God and her were born. Come in, she said, I'll give you shelter from the storm.
There, that's our beloved Joe Looney doing a little Bob Dylan song there for us. If you didn't know, how many knew that was Bob Dylan? We put it on the screen. You should have known that if you didn't see that. This first slide said, this is Bob Dylan. And then you looked up and saw Joe and said, no, it's not. Well, we wanted to play a little Bob Dylan song for you there today because that is the name, as Brian told you, of our series as we're going into that will take us into the Easter time. Actually, this Lent series, though Lent doesn't start for a couple of weeks, we're starting it today, but it will end, and the culmination of the series will be on Good Friday, which is on a Friday night. So I want to get you to go ahead and look at your calendars on Good Friday and know that we will finish this series up on Good Friday as it goes. Good Friday, it's a new way of saying it's Latin. Good Friday. And so we want to invite you to come and do that. My name is Raymond MacDonald, senior pastor here at the Vineyard Church of Conroe. It's a pleasure to see you guys. You're looking good. Philip, there's no reason to leave me. I'm with you, man. I'm with you. As you saw, by the way, are there any Dylan fans here? Good, good, good. Yeah. Any Star Wars friends here? Sometimes he and Chewbacca get me mixed up together, but I'm a big Dylan fan, that's for sure. Thank you so much. Well, imagine if you can, in this sense, this whole metaphor that Bob's putting out there is a picture of a woman who's giving kindnesses to these people who are wayfarers who are in different kinds of situations. And think of this here, this, if you will, a man who comes in from the wilderness, a creature who's void of form. And when you think of that, your mind goes to maybe out there, but I think of my own self when I showed up to the church after 12 years out there in the world. That my form, who I was, and my character were all waylaid. There was nothing there that was beautiful. And to see this person opening up their arms and saying, come in, I give you shelter from the storm. Or those men who are fighting to be warm in a world of steel-eyed death, burned out from exhaustion, buried in the hail, poisoned in the bushes, or blown out on the trail. In Stan's favorite line, hunted like a crocodile, ravaged in the corn. Point is those things are what make up this room. Most of us didn't make $1 million and say, I'm looking for a place to tithe, and you came here. There's a couple. I'd raise your hand if that's you. I'd like to talk with you. But most of us came here because of those issues in our life, blown out on the trail, exhausted. Matter of fact, most of you say, what do you mean I came here like that? I'm still there in my life. And then in our life today, I'd like to say that the contemplatives are those ones who have got the peace and you're living in a cave somewhere, a monastery, and you've got it all together. But the true contemplatives, it has been written, are those people who press past the four or five kids who are screaming in the morning, trying to read the Bible and sense God's presence and just get into what you can get, pushing forward in the midst of what life has given you. Because this life isn't that easy. Sometimes when it's easy, we have to wonder why it's so easy. There's the other one, too. Meaning we have removed ourselves from all who are trouble and all who are those who are blown out on the trail. This woman here, who comes and offers shelter from the storm, I have to wonder, who is this woman? And for me, I remember this here, coming to the Vineyard in Anaheim, as I've shared with you, my hair down to the middle of my back in a vest and breeches, but no shirt or on. I had a nice shaved chest, so there you go. And I walk up, and I'm ready to be rejected, man, because I made sure I would be. And I walk in, and there was these two women, very matronly, and they said, where's your family? And I said, I don't have any family with me. They're all back in Texas. And they said, come here. And they pulled me into their bosom a little too much, if you will. And I'm like this here going, they're going, we'll be your family, And I'm like, but it felt so good to be accepted and to be loved. To be brought in from the storm. Because I want to tell you, the world out there is a storm. And you know it. You know it to be true. The trouble with this metaphor as we see this here, is if we think of the church, and that's what Bob's singing about, this woman who's, is, I think he's singing about the church. He's singing about this woman who invites people in, a beautiful metaphor for the church. And the trouble with the metaphors is it's just not the way we've seen the church. It's not the way the world has seen the church in the past. They've not seen the church so much as inviting. It typically has not been open to men, old men with broken teeth. It's typically not been open to those stranded without love. And it definitely hasn't been open to newborn babies wailing like mourning doves. Some of you mothers know what I mean. Often the world today sees the church as this here, this angry institution that's been on this crusade for political causes, or detached, a detached church that's disseminating their own dogma to a very disinterested culture and very disinterested in the culture around them. Anything but a place of acceptance or safety. And though that may seem a little skewed and unfair, because I'm from the church and I really get upset when people start talking smack about the church, which that's a Hebrew word, smack. I'll let Stan look that one up there. But anyhow, the thing is, but they don't see it as safe and warm. And you know that for yourself, that the biggest fear, even as believers, when you're going to go to a new church is like, am I going to get stonewalled at the front door, you know? Are they going to look over here? And maybe you're a beautiful family and you've got no problems like the Shawls. They're just gorgeous. You just look back at Mel Shaw. You see, I mean, who would reject him? But then there's folks who have like 11 kids and they're trying to come to your church and they're going to blow apart your nursery. I don't know who that family is, but this is why Teresa and I had to start a church. But I'll be honest, I know most of you in this church, and there's not one of us who doesn't wonder if we're going to be accepted at the doors of an institution. Shelter from the storm defines this here, a place where you're safe and warm. And that's a metaphor, sure. But biblically, we look at metaphors. It's hard to capture the things of the kingdom of God with just straight language, Connie. It's hard to just say it. So metaphors is what we use. But think of safe and warm, and think of a place that you feel you can be yourself, accepted, that you can come into this place where warm meaning is here. I'm not being bitten by the things of the world. And I think church describes that. Now, by the way, I want to make it very clear to you. I don't think church is a place where you just come and not be tested or not be challenged. But the truth is, it's knowing when you are at the place you can be challenged. Sometimes with my children, I have to decide when this one needs a hug and when this one here needs a good talking to. Because it's difficult to know that. And I really mess that up a lot. So my kids are all here saying, yeah, you probably screw that one up pretty good. But when you think, yeah, thank you there, Olivia, appreciate it. But as beautiful as Bob Dylan's lyrics are, and some of you, by the way, some have defined this song as mesmerizing. Brian Fox didn't find this song mesmerizing. But he does like Stephen Curtis Chapman, so there you go. It would not be mesmerizing. Fair enough. But if you will see with Bob Dylan's lyrics, they're not so original, as with most of his lyrics, or a lot of his lyrics. They're being drawn from the Bible or the Torah, depending on which faith Bob Dylan's walking with at the time. For those who know that he straddles between Judaism and Christianity, and they can meet, obviously. But in that situation there, he's pulling from the Word of God. And as a young writer who was a Christian, I was very, very entranced by those things about them because I always saw his pictures coming from the Bible and him putting language to them that touched me. Now, I don't know about Ravaged in the Corn, and Stan and I went over that a little bit there, but yesterday was kind of a down day for me. I decided to watch a horror flick called Jeepers Creepers 2 with my kids. And immediately it starts off with a kid getting ravaged in the corn by a scarecrow. So I got the idea now of what it means to be ravaged in the corn, all right? Jackie LaBelle's looking at me today wondering, you know. And Bob Dylan was from farm country up there in Minnesota, so he probably knew of those things. But in this here, we have to understand that Bob Dylan's pulling a lot from other lyricists who are in the Bible, poets in the Bible, such as Isaiah. And if you check out the prophet Isaiah, you're going to see that this great lyricist uses the metaphor of shelter from the storm as he prophesies the coming times of the Messiah. So if you want to understand what I mean by that real quickly, that's not a metaphor. For those people of Israel were looking forward to this messianic figure, this Messiah figure, who would show up and be a deliverer for them, an anointed deliverer, not just someone who really was going to show up and be, you know, hey, I got my machine gun on my back, I get the chopper, but someone who actually was anointed by God, chosen by God to be this deliverer. And for them, they needed deliverance. They were, even as a young nation, cut in two from north to south after the reign of King Solomon. And then it wasn't, but hundreds of years would fold past, that both of those countries, the north and south, Israel and Judah, would be taken into captivity by Babylon and by Persia, as we would see, or actually by Assyria and Babylon, and then later into Persia. Now, saying that, they had been released by this wonderful Persian King Cyrus, who repatriated them, as the prophets would even foretold, back to their country. So understand, coming 1,000 miles, I'm just giving it as an estimate, coming in, coming home to your land and finding it ravaged, as it were, the walls broken down, the temple burned. But you're so excited to get your opportunity to start again. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And yet, their attempts to start again were thwarted so many times they could not seem to get the walls built and the city built. Read Ezra and Nehemiah. You'll see some of those pictures right there for yourself. And then when those walls would finally be built and the temple built nicely, it was built by someone who was underneath the power of another king. It always seemed to be that they were under the thumb of some new ruler in their life, that they never quite got free from it all. But they were looking for this deliverer, this one who would come, this one who would change their life. And if you look at Isaiah 4, 2 through 6, you will see this here, that even though they're in this land that never did pan out, they have this prophet who's talking about it. Isaiah says it's here in Isaiah 4, 2, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, though I will not use an English accent. I will speak English to the best of my ability. And that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, Isaiah writes. And the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And understand that the fruit of the land is what they lived on, guys. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. I move on to chapter 5 for various reasons. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over his assemblies a cloud by day and the smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night, using those pictures of the Egyptian launch from captivity. It says, for over all the glory there will be a canopy, and there will be a booth for shade by day and from the heat, and a refuge and shelter from the storm and the rain. This is the picture that Isaiah is putting forward to the people of what we can expect. It's not always going to be like this, he's saying. Someone is coming, this Messiah. And then Isaiah shows God's love for not just a nation, but hones it, if you will, this prophecy, hones it down to the individual itself and shows how God's care for the poor needy as a shelter from the storm is coming. He says it's here in Isaiah 25, 4. For you've been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. And many of us have come in that place feeling like that, that the ruthless of this life, or the ruthlessness of this life, have been that heat that's beat down upon us. I don't know, but I've had a tough couple of weeks. Those kind of weeks that just come where you don't understand why anxiety comes and why it's just difficult to calm yourself and to sit. I'm doing all the breathing techniques and all the things that's there. I'm reading the right scriptures. I'm going through the right books. And as soon as I'm done, I'm 5 seconds away from launching into some catastrophic relational moment. And I don't understand that. But I understand this here, that when I show up, the Spirit works. And I don't always feel this, but I'm looking for shelter from the storm. I'm looking for peace in the valley, as they say. And I praise God that he's moving as we even sing those breakers rolling. I will still praise you. Not going to stop. Not going to stop at all. Finally, Isaiah imagines this king who will reign in righteousness and rule in justice, and whose kingdom will be a shelter from the storm. He says, behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, and like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Now, this king and these princes he's speaking of, he's maybe alluding to Hezekiah, who he's a contemporary of during that time. Hezekiah was a young boy king who comes into prominence because he brings reforms, sweeping reforms across Judah, and takes out the high places and sees people come back and begin to worship God in power again. But he's also looking forward beyond Hezekiah, because he knows Hezekiah won't be that guy. He knows Hezekiah won't. Hezekiah even falls back on his laurels, in a sense, resting, and sees things shifting back, as many of our lives have. We've seen great leaps forward, only to look back and say, well, man, that was a good 5 years, but what's happening now? Well, for him, he was looking forward, Isaiah, to another one. This messianic figure who would come and be himself a shelter from the storm. It's a view of God's kingdom, of what he wants for his people who are under his rule and reign. That God delights in us, even as we delight in him, to see our lives sheltered. Even knowing this year that in this world we will meet difficult times, even knowing this, that as we go through the difficult times, as we meet the grief and hardship, there our soul, in a sense, is carved out as to the person we are, our character, as we come to the King and seek him in these times. His shelter from the storm is a vision of the kingdom of God. It's one that we know that when we sit back and say, I'm coming to serve him, it's not necessary to come into church so you can get your moral high towers going. Though I hope you're very moral and your life's good. But when did I come in and begin to find shelter in my life? It's even demonstrated further as you're writing that down. You'll catch this here, that this idea of the kingdom is demonstrated further by Jesus himself. This great teacher, yes, but he is the deliverer. They're wondering, are you the one? Even John the Baptist asked. And why did John the Baptist ask, are you the one? Because he's in jail, fixing to get his head cut off. And he's figuring, if you're the Messiah, I need shelter from the storm. And I'm here to tell you, they got his head cut off. And I'm not proud of that. But as a Baptist, I was told that's why we didn't get to dance, because he got his head cut off because a woman danced for the king. I don't know if that was true, but that was what I was told. So if you're not dancing for that reason, God help you. But I don't think that's true, but that's what I was told. Now, in this, though, is understanding this is what Jesus says. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, Matthew 13, which a man took and planted in his field. And though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Shelter from the storm. That which is small, that I just put my faith in and going, growing. The kingdom growing through faith, the kingdom growing through people. Its parable has been seen in different ways. But for me, when I read that and say, I'm trusting that I will find shelter from the storm in this tree that I put my faith in, that this kingdom, this one, Jesus Christ. Jesus, his ideas and his parables and his teachings about the kingdom being a shelter from the storm, they were not limited to this parable. For it was in the heart of Jesus' great opus and Jesus' manifesto, our Magna Carta, our Bill of Rights, many have called this here in Matthew 5. This, who is that calling me? Oh, I'm supposed to snooze. I have an alarm set for now, so I'm going to get up at this point. I thought I would miss today. Something changed. Got busted on that one. I did call in sick. They said, no, you're not. Joel said, I'm playing that song you're going to preach. But shelter from the storm. Let not the fruit hit me, Lord. So Jesus here, at the height of his homiletical powers, in a sense, at the height of where you would see this is this great sermon that he would give in this Sermon on the Mount. He comes and begins to talk about shelter in this way. See, contrary to the way we think about the Sermon on the Mount, it's not just a bunch of ideas sewn together like maybe Proverbs. You might read Proverbs. But it's a sermon that begins with a point and some is summarized in the back end, which is why we will follow it in these weeks that are coming here. It's a coherent sermon where one idea flows with divine logic into the next that's been described. And the conclusion is related to the introduction, completing the circuit of this masterpiece sermon that's there. And Jesus understood that he and his followers were ushering in this long-awaited kingdom. He understood this, and so he's putting it out there. And he wants them to understand this here, what it means to be a people of the kingdom and what it means to be these people who are building what Isaiah described as a shelter from the storm. This metaphor Jesus uses in the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount is particularly hopeful in the way that we interest those of us interested will reimagine the church. And that's my hope as we would see it. If you look at Matthew 7:24, Jesus has used three parables to end the Beatitudes, which we'll speak about in a minute, to end his Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to use the last parable that is there, Matthew 7:24. And I read from the HCSB, the Holmans. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the rivers rose and the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't even collapse because its foundation was on the rock. And when we read that parable, we know what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about, certainly, his teachings. He's laid that out there. He tells us if we will live by his teachings, we can build this house on solid foundation, and then whatever comes against us is going to fail. This he's laying out the Sermon on the Mount that's there. And in this world where we see the 24/7 political rancor on the television every day, to the point that it's just hard to turn the TV on anymore or eat at Joe's Pizza. If you're there, the TV's on. If you're sitting at the bar like I generally am, unfortunately, but that's where I eat. We understand this here, that the idea of a shelter for the storm, from the storm, is a whole lot more appetizing than stormtroopers. With this whole idea of us against the world and trying to invite people into this whole idea of, you know, come on, we're going against the world, sits better saying, come on, find shelter from the storm. Both are there. Metaphors abound about how the church is. It's the body, where the army, all these things. But one metaphor that sits strong today is shelter, a place I can come in from the storm. And when this door, this church opens, and it becomes politicized, that door becomes a political door, as it were, we find ourselves becoming less of a shelter from a storm and more of a place of the conscription of comrades, if you will. We have lost what the church is to be. Are you with me today? When people come in and feel this great pressure to believe a certain thing that's not even something specifically laid out by Jesus, we're there. Though we realize we can tie all those things that we believe, we always tie things we believe into God. Helps us win the argument for sure. The point is, we can have things that are even very important about what God's standards are. But like I said before, sometimes a kid needs a hug, and sometimes a kid needs a good talking to. And most of us walking through those doors need the hug before we can ever get to the talking to. We need to be received and loved in that way. The last thing most of us want is a real intense conflict when we're coming in from this life. I don't know about you. Too much sometimes you got to have conflict in this world, but when it's just hitting you all the time, I just kind of shake involuntarily. It's generally the left arm. Think, yes, that's okay. No, just give me whatever you want to give me. I don't care. Well, if you order this, you're going to get that. But if you order this, just give me what you want then. I don't, you know. And I hate it when, like, you're walking out and they tell you, Raymond, have a good day. Don't tell me what to do.
just, well, I want to have a bad day. I don't want a good day.
Yes. Brian Zod writes this here in Beauty Will Save the World. What if we understood our evangelistic task as inviting a bedraggled humanity beaten down by the cold rains of modern life into welcoming churches and vision as a safe and warm shelter? Now, guys, I want you to understand, I'm talking about beginning points, because there are, believe me, there's a time where you sit down, as I keep saying, and you go at the other. But for us, as invitations and stuff, what does it mean? Wouldn't that be beautiful? A shelter from the storm is a beautiful way to see the church, because shelter from the storm is a picture of life in Christ. It's a picture. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is saying. This is me, Jesus is saying, and this is my life, what it looks like. And when you live in this life, you're going to find shelter from the storm. You're going to have things hit you. There's still a storm. The shelter from the storm. And as Jesus would say, you know, or as Andrew Murray would say, excuse me, a writer from South Africa said this here, when you're looking for a man and you'd like to run into him, you might want to walk down the road he's walking on. Now, I don't always know exactly what it is that Jesus' life looks like sometimes. I'll say that because someone said, well, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you got Jesus' life. Well, yeah, but if you'd put 100 years before me, don't watch boxing and some other things. By the way, smoking would have been okay. It all changes in that way when we start looking at things that there are morality written. But there are some real strong things that Jesus emphasizes as we see moving into this. Jesus says this here in John 14. He says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. I like that. You can make your home with me. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Now, the problem with that is often that men have begun to try to tell us specifically what it is that Jesus is teaching. And fair enough, because we have to exegete the scriptures and look. But let's simplify it just a little bit and try to get back to what Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was trying to say to us. I'm not saying it's completely comprehensive of everything, but I'm saying there's a sense of spirit of who we are to be that he's encapsulating in this Sermon on the Mount. Who, or wherever the church seriously seeks to live according to the way of Christ, there is found a shelter from the storm. Would you agree with that? I'm not saying it always works, but a church that is trying to live the way Jesus lived is going to find shelter, be a place of shelter from the storm. And right now, I've got you you're getting skeptical here, and that's good enough. But let's come back and begin to see what we may be talking about. See, in the Sermon on the Mount, if that's what we are to do, what follows in the Beatitudes, these 8 points that he throws out there, is how we do. That's what we're talking about. Here's the Sermon on the Mount saying, follow me, the Beatitudes, and this is what you're going to follow me. Now, in there, you will find things. We're not going to cover all those Beatitudes right now, but you won't find mixed bathing as one of those. How many have not heard of mixed bathing? Raise your hand. Come on, get it high. I want to know. Thank God that some of you have not heard of that. But if it helps you know that we were not allowed to swim in the same swimming pool with girls at our church camps because that was mixed bathing, which was a sin. So you get the idea that that one won't be in there. But I'm sorry. Some of you are getting very upset because you've taught your kids that. And you go ahead. I will stand with you on it. Now, these 8 announcements will be here. You're going to see them. Let me put them out. They're common sense sayings. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. These Beatitudes are deliberately designed to shock us, in a sense. It would have shocked the people of Jesus' day. They would have been looking for, again, rules. But rules can only be something that points towards something. You see, rules are the footprint. They're not the foot. And if you have a rule, you need to see who made that and why that footprint is there. The Beatitudes are trying to get to the heart of the foot. Who made that print and why it's there? And the reason they don't shock us so much is because we've tamed them. We've sentimentalized them, in a sense. We've put them on our bathroom wall, and we've read them so many times in the bathroom that they don't seem to find place anymore in a life-changing experience. They're right next to footprints in the sand, you see. And we've become religious with them, and we've lost their meaning. They're set aside as the category of those nice things that Jesus, the blue-eyed, blonde-haired Jesus, mind you, who has said that we really like. But they don't reveal their true meaning at first glance. And though I'm a believer in perspicuity, which means the simplicity of the Word of God, reading it and sensing what God's saying, I believe that we have to look a little deeper into the Beatitudes and see exactly where Jesus is going, which is what we're going to be doing as we work through these weeks as there. They don't yield their treasure to the casual inquirer, and they require thought, reflection, and meditation. The wisdom of the Beatitudes will dawn on us slowly, and we have much to learn about them and see, in a sense, what it means to be a people who find this shelter, this peace, this warmth, and this safety. So, as we look at the foundation, understand these as the foundation of Jesus' teaching, just as we understand the Lord's Prayer as a foundation of prayer and what the kingdom is, I think we may be able to see a sense of the heart of the kingdom of God that's there, in the depth of sense that's there. To say it plainly, a church that lives the Sermon on the Mount, or specifically the Beatitudes, will be a shelter from the storm. Shelter from the storm is a church that lives the Beatitudes. And you say, you keep saying the same thing. I am walking you there. It's a song from Bob Dylan. It's an Isaianic prophecy of the kingdom. It's Jesus's parable of what life in him is. It is his body in the way they live. We've written those, we've written them down here as we went through that there, and after that, show me that list of the Beatitudes, if you will, up there, Ashley Faye. The list of the Beatitudes, welcoming the poor in spirit. Just list them up there for me. There it is. Again, you just heard me say it. Welcome the poor in spirit, comforting those who mourn, esteeming the meek, hungering for justice, extending mercy, having a pure heart, being peacemakers, enduring persecution. Those would be the things we cover, just like that, as the weeks come. And then on Good Friday, what I'm going to post to you is that we see how in that day that every one of these Beatitudes begins to come into play with Jesus and those who are around him. So put Good Friday on your schedule if you can be here for that, if you're not riding a horse or something. The Beatitudes announce the change is what Jesus, you know, when Jesus says the first shall be the last and things like that, and the leader will be the servant of all, these kind of things that flip things over, that's kind of what the Beatitudes will be doing for us. And putting us there. They're very unsettling at times. A reordering of life. A reordering of the way we value. And the reordering of the way that we live. The way we see people. Because we are Americans for the most part. And we like winning. And when we like winning, we have a good idea that when we pick teams, we always pick the strong person, and we certainly leave the weak stranded on the bench because our team's going to win. That's the way we do. We don't like it that everyone gets a trophy. We like, you know, this soccer mom thing. We don't like that. No offense. We want to see winners. But when Jesus comes and meets us, by the way, there's nothing wrong with the game competition that's there. I'm saying that finds a way in our life, the way we view people, the way we see people often as those who are going to impact our life in a way, and the way we choose teams of those who come around us. As churches, we have a tendency to love the really beautiful, strong person and turn against the one who is broken tooth out of love, ravaged in the corn, crocodiles. And I think we'll probably turn crocodiles away forever. When we look at the Beatitudes, it's going to put us at odds with the power-broken attitudes we've had in this life. By the way, I'm not speaking against making money with your business. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the way I value people. And I've read these things and went over them. And so I was, my wife's out of town this week. And so my mom came and stayed with me. Thank you, Mom, for being here and helping me. But getting out and getting the kids here, I'm trying to get over here. I'm running late. And sure enough, there's a man walking down the street. I don't know if you're here today, sir, but he came and met me right on the street. I'm late. I don't have time for him. But he's got a speech impediment. And I can't understand him. And he's trying to explain to me why he has a speech impediment because his tongue has been cut. And he's trying to ask me and tell me his needs. And all I can think is, I've got to get over here. I have a meeting. And it just keeps going in my head, shelter from the storm. Are you going to offer this man shelter from the storm? So I've already first-handedly experienced what I'm talking about. Because I need to speak well for you people to hear what I have to say was all I could think. And this poor man was on his own. All he wanted was some cereal and milk. I did get that many times he said that. And he wanted some pants like mine. Of which neither I had on me other than the pants. And I really could not hand those over at that time. So I couldn't do everything for him that he wanted this morning, but when I stopped and said, Lord, am I viewing this marginalized man as unworthy, as undignified, not valued? Am I valuing this man right now to the best of my ability? And I did my best to take the extra time to say, look, I can't do this for you right now, but please come. We'll be open here in a minute. And I gave him names to, I gave him Kim's name. Kim Kraft, there you go. Kim Kraft, write it down. Here's her number. No, I just said, please come. We can help you. But please, you know, I can't do it right now. I can't get you cereal milk right now. I wish I could. And I'll be honest, it's tough. I've got a bunch of children home. I can't bring strangers into my home and just do that. There's a safety issue there. That the best I can do is stop and with dignity address and be honest and speak and offer what I can of shelter. And that's the good news. This shelter from the storm that we can offer. It's what Paul writes in Ephesians when he says it's here. And I read from Ephesians 2, he says, 17. He says, he came and he preached peace to you guys. I'm going to put it in my Texas language. Preach peace to y'all. Y'all who were far away, peace to who were near. I was the far away peace guy. Though I had been near at times when he came and got me, I was so far away. For through him we both been given access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers. I'm not a stranger. I get to walk in here because I'm the pastor. I walk in and it's going to be cool. But I remember the time when I walked into the church and it did not feel like I was anything but a stranger and a foreigner. Fellow citizens with God's people, also members of his household. And I speak that to every one of you who've walked in, especially even more so as you've come into Christ Jesus, the fullness of what that means. For all come who are accepted. But Christ comes and he meets us and pulls us out of that place where we walk in rejection. Because we're rejected because there's enmity is between us and God. And we come and we meet him. He says, come in. I want to give you shelter from the storm. And come in. This is my church. This is my people. This is where I'm doing business today. Consequently, you're no longer those foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens, built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, this whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling which God lives in by the Spirit. Meaning, we've all come in jacked up, and he is building this shelter with us. I've told people before I was going to change the name of this to the Jacked Up Vineyard Church Conroe. I tell stories when I get with other pastors, and they just can't believe it. I thought I was with, we all have these stories, don't we? No. Well, we do. Earl's got those stories, yes. And the thing is, I don't ever want to quit having those stories. We are a place that God promised me when, after 7 years, I just wanted to quit. He said, I give you the blessings of Jacob. And I was like, yeah, what is that? Like, that must be cool. And I went and looked in the Bible, and if you know Jacob, he had a couple of wives. He wasn't planning on two, but he got two of them. But he had to pay for them by working for his uncle Laban. And he had enough. He was ready to go. And Laban said, is there any way I can get you to stay? And he said, no, I'm gone, man. And Laban says, what if I, just tell me what I could do to get you to stay. And he finally says, just give me all your speckled and spotted sheep. And that'll be enough for me. I'll give you another 7 years. And the Lord said to me, what can I do to get you to stay? Because this is your inheritance. And I said, well, just give me all the speckled and spotted sheep that no one else seems to want. The pretty ones can go somewhere else. That's great. Not that you're not pretty and not that you're not beautiful. The point was, he was saying to me, she's done. Here it sits. We walk together knowing this here, that when Jacob left, that all of Laban's sons said, he got the real blessing. He got our inheritance. Guys, as we walk in and say, we want to be a shelter from the storm, seeking that healing that is there, even while we're giving away what God has given us, we say, yes. Yes, Lord. I'm ready. I'm ready to live that life. You've called me to. The Bible says we're like aliens and strangers in this world, but the church is where we make ourselves at home. So if you've come here wondering if you're accepted or you fit in, I would say yes. If you've come here to promote that you're very super righteous, I would probably say this is probably going to be a bad fit for you, though it may be the greatest fit for you to find out that you are like all of us. I used to hang out with the bikers of Jesus, the soldiers for Jesus, and they used to always say this here, I'm just another rat trying to show another rat the cheese. You soldiers remember that there. It was a line I heard so many times. Bob Dylan sang this here, well, I'm living in a foreign country, but I'm bound to cross the line. Beauty walks a razor's edge, but someday I'll make it mine. If I could only turn back the clock to when God and her were born. Come on in, she said. I'll give you shelter from the storm. You can turn back the clock. When God was born, in the sense that Jesus is still here, he has said, I am sending you the one to remind you of what I've taught. The Paraclete, the Holy Comforter, the one we call the Holy Spirit, is here, coming and bringing that. She who is the sheep at the church, coming and saying, shelter from the storm. Would you stand with me now? Come, Holy Spirit. Though we wrap metaphor around our brains, metaphor being that thing which carries a thought from one place to the next. We know that many metaphors walk with a limp and often can't get it there, but it's the best way we get past our minds. A lot of metaphor has been raised out here, but let it be brought to this here today. That your Savior has come and is present and is in this room in the person and place of the Father, the Son, and Spirit. The Spirit moving here now over, under, in your heart, saying, let me bring healing. Let me break down that which is keeping you from walking in the fullness of the kingdom. I just ask us, even as we lift our hands, say, come, Holy Spirit, now, that in these coming weeks, let me, Heavenly Father, learn how to walk in the ways my heart to be shaped by, as it were, the words of Jesus Christ. The Spirit, come now. Begin to woo me. Put that proverbial hook in my jaw. Pull me to you. I want more of you, and I don't know how to get there. Beat back the feelings of rejection that come. I say yes, Lord. Yes to you. And thank you, because I found shelter in the storm here today. Now I bless you in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, in whom I have invoked their name. And I ask you, Father, that you would shine upon them with your face, that you would let them see you in the sense of, in your glory, of your desire for them, and that you would be blessing them, Jesus, in the sense that they would sense that shame no longer must cover their faces. But they can walk in, because of you, walk in the relationship with this Father who loves them. And I bless you in the name of the Holy Spirit who is moving now. And they say, we're going to come and make our home with you. Even as you call upon the name of Christ and say, I want that life. I give you my life in exchange for that one. I'm ready for that one. And I invite you today, as I've closed, to come and let us share with you, to pray with you, to walk with you as brothers and sisters who know what it's like to be outside of the fire. Looking on to say, come, let's walk together, for we come a house built together in the blood of Christ, in the power of the Spirit, in this love of the Father. And I invite you to come, receive prayer for those things that have completely antagonized your life, that have left you ravaged in the corn, away from everyone else. Ruthlessness of this world. To be healed. Repaired. Blessed. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.